We're thankful for Pastor. He's been here for a long time. I've known him for a long time. So the first time I met Pastor, he was in this section that I'm going to preach this morning. So open up, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, verses 35, 36, and 37. What a wonderful chapter it is. And I debated whether to jump somewhere else and have a message or continue here, so we're here. But certainly other places we could go in God's Word and get fed, but here we are this morning. So welcome to all you regulars, and welcome to our visitors. Some of you remember that show, Fear Factor. Some of you throwed your TVs away. Well, the rest of us haven't caught up with you yet, so bear with us. But you remember that show, Fear Factor, that was on there for a while. I think it's gone now, but they would take people and make them face their fears. And some of them were pretty death-defying, weren't they? Pretty dangerous. But I saw an episode or two of that. But this morning we come here to face a couple of our fears. In verses 35, 36, 37, and 38. And there have been countless surveys done. And there are two things that people fear the most. Do any of you know what those are? Public speaking is number one. Death is number two. So we're here this morning to talk about those two, top two things. Well, I guess I'm going to have to publicly speak this morning about death. And a pastor told me a long time ago, he's helped me in so many ways, but in funerals, that's one of the most difficult things there is to do, is to preach at a funeral. And if you've done that, you know what I mean. If you haven't, pray for those that preach at funerals. It's a very difficult thing to do, but you know, there are the two greatest things human beings fear put together, is public speaking at a funeral, dealing with death, and discussing death, which is, you know, people's number two fear. Why it's not number one, I don't know. It probably should be. But death is certainly dealt with in this chapter in a great way. It's a blessing. You know, death is something that you don't have to fear. Death is something I used to fear. I've been a Christian for 35 years, so my journey with death and my journey with the fear of death has come a long way. I had to have a couple of serious surgeries done, and I got the brush with death real close. So being ready to die is a blessing. Being ready to die and go to heaven is an even greater blessing. And you can be ready for death, and you can be ready to go to heaven if you know what the Word of God says. And the Word of God deals with death. It deals with our fear. It deals with that here in this section. In verse 35 this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter is on the resurrection. Nothing like it in the Bible. You could just about take everything in the Bible and put it all together, and you still would not have 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this came out of somebody denying the resurrection of Christ and denying the resurrection of people, of us. So because of that, we have this incredible chapter. That's like, you know, when they threw Paul in prison, they thought they were shutting Paul down. They thought they were shutting God down. And God did more with Paul from prison than he did when Paul was out of prison. So you can't lock God up. You can't lock the truth up. And here Paul deals with death in a way that nowhere else in the Scripture, as I said, anywhere even close to it. That book of Job that I read from this morning, back there in Job chapter 19, I love Job. I love those very important verses. But there's a verse all the way back. That's the oldest book in the Bible, is the book of Job. And Job says there in chapter 19, verse 26, He says, "And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Wow. That's an amazing verse. That's amazing faith. That's an amazing anticipation of what is ahead. To be able to look at the grave, to be able to look at death and say, I'm going to be victorious over this. Not because of anything in me or by me, but because of my God and what He has done. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, Paul says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, that it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and so every seed its own body." We're going to look at those verses this morning. John, you want to open us in prayer, please? Thank you.
Lord, thank you that we can be here this morning to hear your word, and pray your Holy Spirit would impress the truth of it upon our hearts and give us understanding that we might better know you, understand your word and your will for our lives. We thank you for everybody that's here this morning. We pray for those that can't be here, that you'd be blessing them where they're at, and that they'd get the word of God some way. And Lord, we thank you for being a better God than you know or understand. You know we all come short and fall short of your glory. So we just pray you give us grace upon grace upon grace. And we thank you that you were so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son to die on the cross to be our sin bearer, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life because of what you've done for us, not because of anything that we've done. We just thank you, Lord, for the greatest love and the greatest gift and the greatest promise. And we just rest ourselves on you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. And there, as you know, it's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote this, and there's still a lot of confusion on this subject, even among Christians, you know, even among people who think they're Christians. And it's not an intellectual thing that, you know, some Christians are smarter than other Christians. It's not that at all. It's knowing and understanding the Word of God. It's having a knowledge of who God is. And that's what Paul said back in verse 34. He spoke to them and told them to wake up and to sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So there are still people like that in this world. They have no knowledge of God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're asleep to righteousness. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. We don't need to be in such disarray about the subject. And notice Paul starts out here in verse 35, and he asks two important questions. Some man will say, or some say. So the first clue that we have this morning here is that, you know, this person, this someone that Paul's talking about here is someone in the church. You know, error comes from a lot of different ways. Sometimes it shows up in the church. Sometimes that's what happens in this case here. Someone came into the church and was trying to disrupt and corrupt the believers, as he says up there in verse 33. And that someone is not mentioned by name in this text, but that someone is mentioned over in verse 12 of this very same chapter. Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, whether they went as far as to say Christ did not rise, Paul does not address, but they certainly were denying a resurrection from the dead. So because of this, Paul deals with this, and apparently this is what they had said in verse 35. They say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Those are two good questions. You know, Paul's not making fun of that. He's simply stating, you know, the truth here. He's simply stating what some people were speculating about. And men do that, don't they? You know, we're guilty of it. We speculate about this, we speculate about that. And sometimes our speculating might be right, and sometimes our speculating might be wrong. But Paul, he goes right to the point here, and he says, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You know, some people say that there's just no future. Yeah, I had an uncle like that. You know, I talked to that guy, and he was absolutely convinced that he was going to close his eyes and die, and everything was going to end right then and there. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says quite the opposite. He was convinced of that, though, as many people are. They say there is no future, especially in the light of the days that we're living. You know, there's certainly not much of a future on this earth. You know, and you young people, don't let us old people, you know, ruin your opportunity to live. You know, the Lord could come back at any time, but things are bad. Things could get worse, but just continue to trust the Lord. But we are certainly living in a time when things are in disarray, when the future looks pretty bleak. Well, Paul just got done, if you'll back up and look in your chapter there, from verses 20 down through verse 28, you know, Paul just laid the future out for them verse by verse. Just an incredible array of verses down through here where Paul says in verse 24, then cometh the end. So Paul explained to these folks in great degree here in these eight verses just about how the future looks and what a good job he did. You know, and by the way, the book of Revelation had not even been written yet when Paul lays these things out here. And it is almost, you know, this is almost the table of context for the book of Revelation, as we mentioned in Sunday school class before. But Paul, he says in verse 36 here, he says, thou fool. You know, he's going to go down to their level and help them. So this is sort of the elementary class, if you will. Verses 36 through 41 that we read, you know, Paul's sort of going to give them a little bit of a, just a little bit of a science project, you know, and then he's going to start in verse 42, and he's going to expand things a little bit, and this may be the graduate class all the way down then to verse 50. So what Paul says here is pretty elementary. He starts pretty low. But, you know, that's where we need God to start many times, isn't it? We're not very smart. We're not very wise. You know, we need God to come down to our level. And thank God he comes to our level to help us with our ignorance and our misunderstanding. And that's what Paul does. Even though he calls them a fool, you know, he starts, you know, at a very low level here to help them understand. You know, and it's like Jesus said, how can you understand the small things and you're not going to get the big things? You know, so there's some merit to this and looking at the smaller thing before we go to the bigger thing. So God has given us this here. There's no soul involved in verses 36 through 41. You know, he just talks about, you know, seeds and sowing and nature and bodies and the moon and the sun and all those things. And then he says, so also is the resurrection in verse 42. So he takes it up a notch. He said, hopefully you got these small things, Paul says. Now maybe you can go on to the bigger things with me. And there are some limits here in verse 36 where we are this morning. There are some limits to Paul's illustration, but I think he does a pretty good job here with it anyway. And again, Paul doesn't mention who these deniers are. But he is going to present his case to them here in verse in this verse that we're looking at this morning. And again, there's no bodies involved here. He's going to introduce the bodies in that next section there that we're going to look at maybe next time. So, you know, Paul does a very noteworthy thing here in verse 35. He fills their ears with their own argument. Well, now that's something important for us to see. Those who teach and those who preach and those who deal with people and try to help others understand, notice what Paul does. He fills their ears with their own argument. How are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So maybe he's rehearsing that with them and they're thinking about these things that they have said. And then he goes on to verse 36, and he says, you know, there he says, you fools. So, you know, what a paradox. You know, the Bible, the world thinks we're fools, right? You know, you Christians, you know, I don't know if you knew this or not, but they call you guys fools out there. Well, I know because they call me a fool too. You know, if you believe this Bible, and you believe the God of heaven, you believe anything about this Bible, you believe anything about God, well, you're pretty much a fool. Well, Paul says, no, it's the other way around. The fools are the ones that are calling us fools. He says, you fool, that which you sow cannot be made alive except it die. So that's where Paul starts with this. And you know, and I understand in talking to people that, you know, there are situations like, was it Galileo who discovered these other planets, and he discovered that the world wasn't flat and we weren't going to fall off the edge, and the Catholic Church at the time shut him down and shut him up. And, you know, I'm aware of that in church history, so I know that there have been times where people who were called Christians were wrong. But the Bible's never wrong. The Word of God is never wrong. God is never wrong on these things. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and you know, some people are shocked that Paul would call anyone a fool. You know, well, that's not being nice. Well, no, it's not. And here we see the Lord Jesus do something very similar. He didn't let people get away with these things either. Sometimes he called people fools. And here in Matthew, it's not that you're called a fool. You want to know why you're called a fool, right? And here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 22, it says, start in verse 23, the same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. So these Sadducees, maybe these are some of the people that have snuck into the Corinthian church. People like that today. People who deny what God has said. God said this, but they say that. Who are we going to listen to? Well, that's pretty easy. Jesus says, look at this example. Master Moses said, if a man die and he has no children, his brother will marry his wife and raise him up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren at the first, and they had married a wife, and she died. And he died, having no issue, he left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second, the third, all the way to the seventh, and last of all, this woman died also. Boy, they really think they've got Jesus. Pile on and ask this absurd question. And he says in verse 28, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall the seven, for they have all had her? And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now see, that same mistake is being made by those in Corinth. They know not the resurrection and they know not the power of God. It takes both. You know, some people say, well, I just can't understand how molecules are going to come back together and this person is going to come out of the grave. Well, you got to remember, behind those molecules coming back together is going to be the power of God. When Jesus said, for them to raise, they will. And he says in verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God? I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob, I am the God of the dead, not of the dead, but of the living. So that's what we can tell these people who think we're fools. You know, well, I'm a fool, but my God is a God of the living, not of the dead. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on your way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul has dealt with, you know, this ignorance. And it's in a lot of places, isn't it? And here in 1 Corinthians, you know, and men pride themselves sometimes on what they know or what they think they know, right? And the Corinthians were the same. That, you know, the Jews thought wisdom was you know, who you are. Okay? That's why the Word of God is so practical. You know, wisdom is being something. Being a child of God. You know, I've taken who God is and what God has shown me, and I've become something with it. That's the Jewish mind. That's what Paul says here of the Jew and also of the Greek. And then the Greeks were, you know, they were a little different than the Jews. The Greeks thought, well, if you knew something, you've arrived. You know, you've seen that statue of the thinker. Remember that guy that just sits around and thinks? You know, that's who the Greeks were. They thought, well, if I know something, I've arrived. And Paul says here in verse 19, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So you see, God's got his bullseye on man and his ignorance and our pride. And God says, where is the, in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Can't we see that in the news? Can't we see a man struggling without God to his own destruction? Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God has to change us through the gospel. That's how we're changed. Now jump over to chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, Paul has dealt with these things already with these people. And he says in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness under him, neither can he know them. They just go right over his head. So pick out your favorite unsaved person, take them to your favorite Bible verse, and when you get done, they're going to change the subject. They don't have time for it. And that's what Paul says to the natural man. He doesn't even want to hear from God. He's spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. He has discernment. People who are saved, people who have been born again, people who have the Spirit of God, people who know the Word of God, have a spiritual discernment. And it comes from God, not from ourselves. For he has known the mind of the Lord, but who has instructed him? We have the mind of Christ. Now turn over to chapter 4 and verse 18. So this, you know, this intellectual pride that they had, you know, Paul deals with it throughout this book leading up to where we are now. And he says in verse 18 here of chapter 4, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. So he's talking intellectually. So that's who these people are, you know, and that's what happens to some people. They get to the point to where, you know, they're know-it-alls or intellectually they just shut God out. You know, they think they've arrived, and Paul is dealing with that. Now turn back to our verse. So some are saying, maybe these are the ones. You know, these intellectual Greeks that think they've arrived and they know everything. Paul says, let me ask you something. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, as well as seeing Paul, you know, fill their ears with their own argument, he does it in present tense. You know, he makes them think about it. He puts it in present tense. He said, I'm not talking future. He said, I'm talking right now. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So he's making them think about their own argument in the present tense. Well, what can science say about this? Science has very little to say about this, right? You know? You know, yeah, we're all dust, and we're all going to return to dust, and, you know, once you die, it's pretty much over. Everybody just slips off into oblivion, wherever oblivion is at. That's not true. No, we're all going to raise someday. God's going to raise everyone that's died. That's what he said over in verse 20 through 28. You're not getting out of this. No one is. People get cremated. People get blown to smithereens. There's not one person that's going to be left out of this resurrection. And if we had time to go to Matthew 24, where Jesus said some are going to rise to life, some are going to rise to death. And that's what Paul's saying here. These people, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And he uses a miracle here. It's called the miracle of the harvest. You know, to get them thinking. That which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. So, during Bible times, there weren't any funeral homes, so families had to deal with their loved ones dying. You know, some of you still do that. Some of you have been through that. And some of you are going to go through it even further. But in Bible times, they didn't have McWilliams Funeral Home to send their loved one to. They had to deal with the body. They had to deal with this person like they did with Jesus. Remember what happened to him when he died? His closest friends dealt with that. And that's what would have happened here. You know, anytime anyone died in Bible times, the family would be dealing with that. So Paul is saying, you fool, that which you sow is not made alive except it die. So the first thing we've got to establish, Paul says, is that it's dead. It's dead. That seems pretty simple, right? But that's what Paul says. It is dead. You know, and as we think about it, remember in John 11, when Jesus showed up at Bethany, you know, they thought he was late. And they said, Lord, he stinks. You know, I'm trying to be nice. But he stinks. He's been dead for a few days. Well, that's what happens to a dead body. The moment it dies, it begins to decay. It doesn't waste any time. Death comes and decay begins. We cannot deny that. It's all over the Bible. Well, guess what? Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. God said this was going to happen. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Why are we surprised when people die and begin to decay? It's exactly what God said was going to happen. And here in Genesis, to remind us, in verse 19 it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thank you, Adam. That's been a little rampant here lately, right? And then he goes on to say, till thou return to the ground. No retirement for Adam. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Period. God said it. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. God said, that's what you were going to do. You're going to return to that. I am going to return to that. So now turn back to our verse. Paul says, death is going to come in verse 36. And before Paul answers his question, he makes sure they understand, he makes sure we understand that death has to come first. Now, in the Greek, he makes an exclamation out of this. He said, death, dying, except it die. So Paul really hits him with this. And, you know, we don't want to talk about death. We don't want to talk about Genesis 3:19, where God said, you know, you're going to return to dust. We want to, you know, and no offense, but we want to put perfume on a dead body. We want to put flowers on a dead body. We want to put beautiful clothes on a dead corpse. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we're not thinking about what Genesis 3:19 says. God said, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That's what's going to happen, Adam, if you disobey me. And Adam did disobey God. Now, it took Adam a little while to die, didn't it? But boy, it came for Abel right away, didn't it? Cain killed Abel. That was one of the first sins in the Bible is a murder of a brother on a brother. And then chapter 5 says, And he died, 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 and he died. Right down through the list. They all died. Just like God said. And that's what Paul's saying. Nothing can be made alive except it die. So, pretty basic, right? Paul is really going down to the elementary level for these people. He's called them fools. He's called them ignorant men here. You know, and he gets his chance to say something, and this is what he says, except it die. And he calls them a fool. You know, you've made an intellectual error here. And that's what fools do. You remember in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, what that says? Remember in Psalm 53, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, what that verse says? I'm sure you know that verse. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that's what God calls atheists. Well, that's what atheists call us, right? You're a no theist. You're a fool. Well, no, God says you got it backwards. And that's what he's saying here to these people. You're a fool. Don't you see right in front of you every time that you sow something, you can't sow it unless it's died. And again, he's talking about a seed here. And, you know, this ignorance, you know, like it is with atheism and evolution, you know, it's not only an ignorance, but it's a moral failure as well. You know, God really does exist, and they are saying that he doesn't. That's morally wrong. So they're not only intellectually wrong in their argument, they're morally wrong. Because they're going against what God says. Now, they may not think that, but that's what the Word of God says. They're guilty. And that's what Paul's saying here, you fool. You're denying the resurrection? You're the fool. You're the one that's guilty of sin. You know, and is it the book of Isaiah that says the ox knows his maker? So what is our excuse? We don't have one. And Paul says, you fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. Now the world calls us pretty narrow-minded, right? Christians are narrow-minded. They say that about you too. If you didn't know. You just don't come for Mike's message tonight. You just don't accept science. You know, you just don't accept reality. You're stuck in the past with this book, you know. Well, thank God we're stuck in the past with this book, because this is what helps us to see. And this is what helps us understand these things. And again, you know, Jesus, again, he called people fools as well. Remember in Luke chapter 24, after he rose from the dead, you know, why did he call them fools? That's what we should ask. We should not be upset that Jesus called us fools. We should be saying why. Well, he called them fools for what? For not believing the Old Testament had to say about the Messiah. You fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have said about the Messiah. So those are the fools. The people who don't believe God. The people who don't believe the Word of God. Those are the fools. And God calls them such. And, you know, it's just total blindness. You know, they're walking in darkness and they don't know it. And Paul says here, you fool, thou fool. You know, it's emphatic, you know. And again, you are perishing. That's what Paul says. You're about ready to die and you're denying the resurrection. You're about ready to deny, and you have no knowledge of God, as he puts it up there in verse 34. So again, people are fools who don't know God. People who are fools are those who don't know the Word of God. And, you know, and I come from that. You know, I spent 23 years on this earth. I had no knowledge of God. I had no knowledge of the Word of God. I thought I knew this. I thought I knew that. I didn't understand just how ignorant I was until you get into the Word of God. And you begin to see the truth. And God begins to show you his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. So Paul uses here the example of a seed, the harvest, The miracle of the harvest, that's his example in verse 36. So, you know, Paul says in the Greek here, he says, whose seed is in itself. You know, the seed doesn't need any, it needs the sunshine, it needs the soil, it needs those things. But Paul says, you put the seed where it's supposed to be, the seed has power to come forth. It's like the Word of God. You know, the Word of God in that parable about the seed. That's what the Word of God is. It is a very powerful seed. You put it where it needs to be, it has the ability to come forth. And, you know, it's important to see that, you know, God is the one who set this in motion. Okay, you were in Genesis. Go back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 8 this time. Genesis chapter 8. And this was written, what Paul was writing, you know, was written about 2,000 years ago. And, you know, these things are still true. There are still people who are misinformed and deny these things. And here in Genesis chapter 8, this is right after the flood. We want verse 22. And remember what God said about returning to dust. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Well, here God says in verse 22, while the earth remaineth. Does the earth remain? Yeah, that's why I'm saying, you young people, don't let us old people, throw send rain on your parade. You get a chance to serve God. You get a chance at life too. Don't let us take that away from you. You know, God is going to continue. And it says here, while the earth remaineth, and it remains, doesn't it? If you get up tomorrow, I mean, it could be total chaos on this earth. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what it's going to look like. But I can promise you the sun will come up tomorrow because of this verse. And he says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. There it is. So, no wonder Paul has grabbed a seed to help him with his explanation back over there in our context. So turn back to that. You know, the seed needs that, right? You know, it needs God behind it. That's what he says in verse 38. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, to every seed its own body. So God's behind it. You know, it doesn't just happen. You know, the corn this year, when I went to camp, couldn't believe how tall that corn was. Some of you saw that. The crops have did incredible this year. The farmers ought to be jumping up and down for joy. God kept his promise. God's behind it. That's not just going to happen. It takes God to accomplish these things. He's behind it. That's what Paul says in verse 38. God's behind this. The seed can't do it on its own. God must give it life. And give it life he does. So Paul here, and he's not saying one thing and doing something else, you know, like a magician does, trying to trick them or trying to fool them with something. No, Paul is very straightforward here. He said, it can't be made alive except it die. So Paul says, what? Where does life come from? It says here, life comes from death. It can't be made alive except it dies. So Paul said the first thing that happens, it dies. The second thing happens, it's made alive. So it is with our bodies. They must die before they are made alive. So Paul answers the second of his questions here in verse 35. And then he goes on to verse 37 and he says, that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain or a chance of wheat for some other grain. Paul says, you don't show up with the whole stalk of corn, you know, to put in the ground. You know, Paul says, you don't show up with the entire vine of the tomatoes to stuff in the ground. No, you only use the seed. That's it. So Paul says, what what becomes of it, you know, that's something more to talk about. You know, but the seed becomes a stalk, doesn't it? That's what Paul says there in verse 37. The stalk produces the seed, and we put the seed in the ground, not the stalk. That's what he's saying in verse 37. We sow a seed, and a stalk appears. That's his argument in verse 37. And he's gonna expand this in verse 44, about the body's resurrection. He says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Paul says there's two different ones. But it's the same person. But there are two different ones. And the plant, you know, the plant is not planted. It's the dead seed that's planted. You know, that's what's going on. He says the bare grain, you know, just the naked little grain. That's all you put in the ground. Is the grain all by itself. No stalk, no leaves. You don't bury the whole ear of corn in the ground. And then Paul says, what happens to that is that, you know, it is completely dissolved. It completely comes apart. Now, this miracle of the harvest, you know, Jesus spoke of this as well. Turn back to John. Turn back to John. And boy, it's amazing. You know, Jesus dealt with some of these same things. Paul dealt with some of these same things. You and I are going to be dealing with the same thing. You know, we're going to run into people that, you know, think like these people think. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, let me tell you. I got a verse for that. And here in John chapter 12, Jesus dealt with this miracle of the harvest. He says in verse 23, he says, the hour is coming when the Son of Man will be glorified. And here's our verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There's the miracle of the harvest. And Jesus used it to explain something. You know, and that's why farmers, there's a lot of farmers who are Christians. Why? Because they're in the game. They're not the big intellectuals sitting back, you know, at the think farms denying God. You know, they're in the game. They see this going on year after year. And Jesus said, look at that. Look at the miracle of the harvest. Look at the miracle of that seed, what it becomes. How it produces more seed. And then you take that seed, put it in the ground and get more seed. And then you eat that. You know, that's not an accident. God has done that. That's God's design. And so it is with the resurrection. This is God's design. In verse 37, that which you sow not the body that shall be, but the bare grain, that it may chance of wheat or some other grain. So, you know, there you go. If, you know, people are going to say, you know, there are things that I just don't understand. And when you explain things like this to people, that some people are like, you know, it's just way over my head. I can't get it. Well, you know, there are a lot of things that are way over our head that we can't get. You know, electricity and things like that. There's a lot of things that we don't understand that are a mystery. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, don't try to say this is something you can't understand. He says, I'm pointing right to the seed. I'm pointing right to this bare grain. And I say, it cannot be made alive unless it die. So, important thing. You know, the medical field say, I just got out of the hospital. I spent a couple of days in the hospital. I got some new stents put in. I'm feeling pretty good. So, thanks for your prayers. I've experienced a couple of those things. If it wasn't for modern medicine, I would not be here. I'm a fan of modern medicine. I would not be here without it. I just had two more stents put in, thank God. I'm going to live a long time, so you're not going to get rid of me. My wife's going to have to take me out. But The science says that our bodies change. It used to say every 7 years. And then what happened? The photography came along. Have you looked at... I remember when I was growing up, my parents' yearbook. Remember laughing at your parents in their yearbook saying, "That's you?" You know. And medicine says we change. It used to be every 7 years. Now they're saying it's every 3 years. Your body changes every 3 years. You talk about the miracle of the harvest. How about the miracle of the human being? You know, you get hurt, you get cut, you heal up. You get sick, you get better. And I know some of you are fighting stuff you're not going to get better from. That's another story. But what an amazing thing. I used to listen to a lady that taught our first aid class. She was not a believer, but she said, "I don't understand how anybody in medicine or anybody that could look at the human body and say there is no God. You're a fool." So what a miracle you are. What a miracle I am. And that's what Paul says here. You know, it's one thing to talk about this bare grain, but what about us? God gives it a body as it pleased Him. So we're God's design. We've been made in His image, right? It says that, doesn't it? And then we come to verse 38, and Paul makes an application. What an application he makes. "But God," that's his application. Okay, you can all go home. No. Give me a minute. He, you know, after what he said here, he's pretty much called them fools. He pretty much made fun of them for not getting on this. He says, "But some man." Okay? That's what men say. You know, and that's what happens. When men say something, people get all worked up. When God says something, people go to sleep. What's the problem with that? Paul says some man's going to say, "Well, hey, how about this? God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed its own body." But God, what an application. How many times does that appear in the Bible? "But God." I think it appears 44 times, maybe more. But at least 44 times the Bible says, "But God." That's the application. To whatever that problem was, the solution is, "But God." You remember in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1? The world was just about as wicked then as it is now. And what happened? God destroyed it. And then God brought Noah off the ark. But back there before all that happened in chapter 8 verse 1, after all that wickedness that was going on, chapter 8 verse 1 says, but God remembered Noah. What a miracle that was. How about in Psalm 73, remember David is torn up because the rich and the wicked and the God deniers, they seem to be the ones that are getting ahead in this life. And that's discouraging. I'm serving God. God's blessing me. I have a relationship with God. And people who hate God are doing better than me financially or whatever way you want to put in there. David got hung up with that. And how did he get over it? He got over it by saying, "But God." God is going to even the score. God will weigh everything out. And then how about in Acts chapter 2, verse 24? Remember, after they destroyed the Messiah, they murdered the Messiah, they killed the Messiah. Wow, that's not such good news, is it? But verse 24 says, "But God raised him." So there again, God did it. And remember, in Acts chapter 7, they talked about Joseph being sold in slavery and, you know, and it says all those things happened to Joseph, but what does it say after all that? It says, "But God was with him." So that was a solution to that problem. So God demonstrates His love toward us in Ephesians chapter 2, remember? "You who were dead in trespasses and sins," remember all that? But it says, "But God who is rich in mercy." So a lot of times that's the answer to our problem. That's the answer to these issues. It's God. And what's the answer to the resurrection? God. He's the answer. He gives it a body as it pleased him. His sovereign is it pleased him. Not as it pleases you or anyone else. It says as it pleases him. And to every seed its own body. So, and there were five times in Corinthians where Paul said, but God. So what an amazing thing, but God. So, you know, that's not the end of the story. Remember we read back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You're going to return, but God. He's going to call all that forth. So that's who our God is. That's what our God is going to do. And, you know, that's what Paul's talking about here in this section that we're looking at. And, it's if we stick with Paul and what he's saying here, you know, we're eventually going to get over to verse 54. Turn over there. Verse 54 says, so when this corruptible will have put on incorruption. Boy, that sounds attractive. This mortal will put on immortality. Whew, that sounds very attractive. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who give us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that's how Paul is going to end this chapter. And that's what our God has done. He's taken something that we fear, like death, something that it just seems so devastating, and turned it around to be a victory for us in the days to come. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, and I'll quit. Remember, Jesus said, what did he tell them? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Same thing with us. Destroy this body, this temple you're in. Jesus said, I'll raise it up. And here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, he says, who shall change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like his glorious body? You talk about the graduate class coming up with Paul in 1 Corinthians. Right here it is. What are we going to look like? What can we do? We're going to be like Christ, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's what God's going to do, and do it for us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? Jesus Christ has overcome both of those for us. And God has this great gift of eternal life for us. And that's what he wants to give you. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. And if you've not been saved, you've not been born again, that's just the way you're going to die. How? What is it you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Nothing. It's already been done. There are two things human beings are really good at. You might want to write them down. One is sinning and the other is dying. You're very good at sinning and you're very good at dying. So you'll do your part. You'll do your part and I'll do my part. And God will do his part. He's going to bring us out of the grave. Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. And Father, we see what you've said, and not only what you said, but you will be behind these things, Father, in a way that no one will be able to deny, in a way no one will be able to hold you back. In a way, Father, you're gonna speak and it's gonna be done. So, Father, our hope rests in you, our hope rests in your Son, what he's done for us at the cross. And Father, this great gift of eternal life that you've given to us it goes beyond the grave. And we're thankful. We're thankful for this truth. And Father, we just pray and ask your blessings upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.